The New Testament lesson today comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Jesus, at this time, is in Jerusalem during Holy Week, and he and the disciples are near the temple, and the disciples are commenting on the grandeur and the solidity of the temple. And Jesus responds. Listen again to God's word from Luke chapter 21. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This text from Luke that I just read to you is not one that I would probably choose as the basis for a sermon if it were up to me. That's a good thing and a bad thing about using the lectionary. The lectionary forces me to wrestle with texts that I might be tempted to otherwise simply ignore and to skip over for something a little more happy. Reading and preaching from the lectionary allows us to hear passages of Scripture that we otherwise might not hear or even want to hear. Reading from the lectionary, reading through these cycles of readings, reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening in the world around us. The good news is always the good news. The anonymous author of the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I don't know about you, but that is a reminder that I need to hear and to see and to understand just about every day. A number of years ago, I saw a graphic of that little verse in a church bulletin or a newsletter somewhere, I saw it anyhow. It was a little stylized rendition of that verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I clipped it out of that bulletin or newsletter or whatever, and I taped it on the top corner of my bedroom mirror. It's not very big, just about like that. I taped it on the top corner of my bedroom mirror. And so every day I see those words. Every day when I'm getting dressed or when I'm putting laundry away, I see those words, a reminder that even though life is full of changes and challenges and sometimes difficulties, Jesus Christ is our strong foundation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Sometimes we are tempted to look elsewhere in our lives and in the world around us for a strong foundation. This text from Luke that we just heard, in it, Jesus and the disciples and a large crowd of people are with Jesus. They're following Jesus around, and they have come to Jerusalem. It's a few days after the triumphal entry and a few days before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. And some of the people who are in this crowd with Jesus and the disciples, some of them are commenting on the temple and how magnificent the temple is, adorned with beautiful stones and memorial plaques. And they note how massive the temple is, the foundation stones. They are huge. They seem to be almost immovable. Surely they are thinking, God's temple will stand forever. And then Jesus says something that causes everybody to stop for a moment. It sort of blows their minds. He says in a simple, matter-of-fact way, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Jesus is saying God's house will be no more. Even stone temples can be destroyed. It's ironic, at least from our perspective, that the men and women who were with Jesus that day, noting the beauty and the solidity of the temple, are in fact missing the very incarnation of God standing right in front of them. They are marveling at this earthly dwelling of God, this temple that was built by human hands, and yet God himself is right there, standing in their very midst in Jesus Christ. They are worried about the future. Teacher, they ask, when will this be? When is this going to happen, Jesus? What are the signs going to be? For them, this sounds like the end of the world, and so they are worried about their own lives, worried about what this means for them, worried about the temple, all while the eternal God of the universe, the great I Am, the Word made flesh, stands in front of them. And Jesus says to them, "Listen, don't be led astray. Focus on me. Even when there's not one stone left upon another and all is thrown down and all of this is God, even then, God remains." Even then, God remains. And so it is with us. We look for other foundations on which to build our lives. We search for strength and security and peace in all the wrong places. We look for protection from those who do not have the power or the will to save us. I think that's what's so frustrating to me about the tone in our country and in our world these days. We are deeply divided, and it seems like no matter who wins, no matter who is in charge, roughly half of us are going to think it is the end of the world as we know it. The other party wins, it's the end of the world. My party loses, it's the end of the world. That's all too often the message that we hear from candidates and campaigns and parties. It's a steady diet, it's a narrative of fear and pending doom. But then we hear Jesus' words, and we are faced with a stark, harsh reality. That too often what we think to be catastrophic actually isn't. And much of what we believe to be permanent also is not permanent. Just like those disciples, we're afraid of collapsing stones and what we perceive to be the end of the world. Late in the 3rd century after Jesus, there was an Egyptian monk named Anthony the Great. I love the name, by the way. We're not related. Please don't call me that. Anthony the Great sold all of his property and he gave away all of his money and he moved to the desert of Egypt, a very harsh, difficult place. He moved out into the desert to live as a hermit. He bought a cave. He took up residence in a cave, and that's where he lived. He wanted to escape persecution and to begin to form what he perceived to be a truly Christian society. By the time of his death in the year 356, thousands of other Christians had followed his example. They'd moved out into the desert, sold everything they had, gave away all their money, and they were living alone or in small groups in the Egyptian desert, almost completely withdrawn from society. They avoided the comforts of life. They're living in a cave, for goodness sake. And they focused instead on prayer and fasting and giving away money to the poor. There is a lot to admire about these men and women. They're called the Desert Fathers and Mothers. And there is a lot to admire about them. They have bequeathed to us some of the most remarkable works of Christian spirituality and theology ever written. If you have all this time to sit in a cave and think and read and pray, you come up with some pretty profound thoughts. They are amazing, and yet I've always struggled with the Desert Fathers and Mothers too. Ever since I learned about them, I've struggled to understand how they could just abandon society like that. Now, don't get me wrong, as an introvert, all that alone time sounds amazing. But God calls us to engage the world around us. God calls us to engage with people around us, to preach the good news, to help the poor and suffering, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry. And that probably means that we are going to have to get dirty and bruised a little bit in the process. God calls us to get down in the trenches with our neighbors, to really live with one another the way Jesus has come down to earth to live with us. And so I struggle to understand how these believers could choose to withdraw to the desert for years at a time. I think that we face somewhat of a similar temptation, not to move to the deserts of Egypt, but to withdraw from the larger focus of life, the larger world around us, to curl in on ourselves, to focus inwardly, especially in times of division and discord in our lives. We want to focus on ourselves, or division and discord in the larger sense. We want to focus on our little group as it were. Election Day is a little less than a year away, but it seems like that's all we hear about, right? Turn on the news, and it's all about Election Day that is coming up. It is, I think, quite literally sucking all the oxygen out of the room and, in a way, preventing us from doing the good and meaningful work that God calls us to do as Christians. So how can we, as Christians, take an opportunity then to be faithful witnesses to the love, mercy, and grace of God found in Jesus Christ? In other words, how can we be light and salt to a world that is dark and sometimes flavorless? We have an opportunity, I think. We have an opportunity as Christians not to bury our heads in the sand, but to stand up, to testify, to speak what we believe about God's power that is at work in the world. In the Psalms, we find written these words: "The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne, O God, is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Generation upon generation of faithful men and women have testified to God's power, and we are called to do the same, to testify to God's power, to testify to what God has done in this world and what God is doing in this world. We have an opportunity as Christians, not to bury our heads in the sand, but to testify to God's love made known to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In John's Gospel, we hear familiar, comforting words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We remember these words. We remember this great truth of our faith. It is inside of us in many ways. It's permeated our souls. So we remember, and we try to respectfully show and faithfully share God's love with all people. And will that be easy? No. Because some people don't want to be loved. Some people don't want to think that God loves them. They can't bear to think that God loves them. And yet, respectfully, faithfully, we share that love. We have an opportunity as Christians not to bury our heads in the sand, but to testify, to use our voices, to speak of the biblical mandate that we find in Scripture to love one another unconditionally, unqualified in any way. The biblical mandate to have compassion for the weak, the poor, the vulnerable, the widow, and the orphan, those who cannot speak for themselves. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus tells his followers that at the final judgment, those who are righteous will ask God, "Lord, when was it that when we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus says, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" Just as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it me. We have an opportunity as Christians not to bury our heads in the sand, but to stand and to testify that God has called followers of Jesus Christ to be agents of reconciliation in a broken and hurting world. All of this is from God, Paul writes, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he continues, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Ambassadors for Christ. What if you walked out the doors of the church this morning thinking of yourself as an ambassador for Christ going out into the world? How would that change the rest of your Sunday? How would that change the rest of the week that is ahead of you? To be an ambassador for Christ. We have an opportunity today and every day as Christians, not to bury our heads in the sand, but to stand up and to testify that in good times and in bad times, we belong to God, and that God is always faithful. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to his people, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name," God says. "You are mine. You are mine. You are mine." When we become part of the body of Christ, part of the church, God also invites us to participate in Christ's mission, to be the hands and feet of Christ out in the world, to be ambassadors out in the world. I was at a meeting this week where we talked about Carlisle Presbytery's ongoing mission partnership with the Presbyterian Church in Honduras. You know, this is a subject near and dear to my heart. And I'm excited about how this partnership is growing and changing. You've heard me talk about it many times before. The brothers and sisters we have in Honduras are faithful, loving people. We have an opportunity to walk with them, to learn from them, to be inspired by them. And I know that not all of us can get on a plane and go to Honduras in person, but we can support the work of this church. We can support our work together. We can pray for pastors and congregations. We can pray for and support mission teams when they travel there. We can pray for and support the church financially, because God has said, "You are mine, and they are mine, and you are brothers and sisters together." We have opportunities to share God's love. What if you thought of yourself as an ambassador of Christ? We have a message that needs to be heard, a message that needs to be shared. There are so many ways we can make a difference in our families and in our town and in our nation and in our world, but none of that is going to be easy. Being faithful is sometimes hard work because there are so many distractions and dangers along the way. I think that's ultimately what's going on with these men and women who are so fascinated by the temple. They are distracted. Look how beautiful the temple is. Look at the beautiful stones. Look at the memorials. Look how solid and big those foundation stones are. They will never be moved. They are being distracted. They are being distracted from God's presence right in front of them. And so Jesus tells the disciples that following him is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. The road will not always be easy. They will face persecution and hatred, betrayal, even death. But Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Not your bodies, your souls. This message of hope is not just about what is being preached from the pulpit. It's about how we live our daily lives. Remember the words that we heard from Isaiah this morning? For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice in what I am creating. No more will the sound of weeping be heard or the cry of distress. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall not labor in vain. God invites us to be part of his work, to prepare for the day when Christ will return, to look for that day when the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. So let's find ways we can share God's love, perfect love that casts out fear. Let's try to live into Isaiah's vision, to remember that when all else fails, that even when heaven and earth pass away, God is eternal, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us be the people of God, living and active, the church redeemed and precious to the Lord, proclaiming the faithfulness of God in word and deed every day. Most importantly, let us love God and love one another just as God loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, when we get distracted, when we forget, when we go after the world around us, Lord, help us to remember. Help us to remember who we are. And help us to remember that you are in our very midst each and every day. Speak to us, Lord, in and through us, that we may be your faithful people, loved and loving. In your name we pray. Amen.